Philippians chapter 2, verse 22, and we left off here. It says, but ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served me in the gospel. And last time we looked at the first part of that verse, and it said that, but ye know the proof of him. And I was talking about the proof of, Paul's talking about the proof of Timothy. And I was showing you how that, obviously, a man who goes into the ministry, and Timothy is a young pastor, there must be proof. There should be evidence of his calling. He's not supposed to be a novice. And that's what Paul is testifying, that, hey, you guys know the proof of Timothy. And we kind of looked at that order and how God has a biblical order for church and for leadership. Now, it has nothing to do with personal witness. We're all called to be witnesses to proclaim the gospel. We're all part of the, given the ministry of reconciliation. We're all ambassadors for Jesus Christ. But we're talking about here in context is in the role of overseeing a church and the role of laying hands and sending another man out to start another work or to go out as a preacher, then you should not lay hands suddenly, the Bible says, on no man. So then I have to have some proof. And Timothy had that proof, and Paul was testifying of that proof, and he says, you also know the proof of him. And so that's important, and your testimony is important. Your words are important. Your actions are important. Even if you're not going to be, quote unquote, a pastor or an evangelist or a Sunday school teacher, nevertheless, your testimony goes before the congregation, and there should be proof of you. One thing that is often criticized of Christians, and probably because there's a lot of truth to it, is the hypocrisy in the church. And it's, you know, you act one way on Sunday and maybe Wednesday if you come, but the rest of the week you're a different person. And they ought not be so. We should be the same on Sunday as we are on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. And your coworkers should know there's a proof of you. Your neighbors should know there's a proof of you by the way you conduct yourself and just your mannerisms and your work ethic at work. A Christian should outwork any lost person. The way you respect your peers and the way you respect your supervisors. Again, a Christian shouldn't compare. We should be far better because we're the children of God. But we also should have some proof. Now he goes on to say there in verse 22, that as a son with the Father, he has served me in the gospel. Now I want to look at the phrase that as a son with the Father. Timothy was Paul's son in the faith. And that's what he's testifying there. Let's run a few references, and I'm going to make a point here. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. So in the faith, Paul is Timothy's father. He had won him the Lord, and he's his father. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, the Bible reads, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father in Jesus Christ our Lord. All right, so again, Paul evidently somehow was involved and won Timothy to the faith, and now Paul is Timothy's father. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time in this because I'm going to a different angle, but think about that comparison in regards to a person who gets saved, who gets born again. That person who was instrumental, that person who preached to them, that person who shared the gospel with them, then in light of the scripture, that person becomes your son or your daughter. Now, we understand this in the physical realm, but for whatever reasons, Christians forsake this in the spiritual realm. And what I mean by that is, what parent do you know who's a good parent who gives birth to a child and just leaves it? You don't do that as a parent. You know what a good parent does? Nourishes that child, trains that child, invests in that child to make sure what? That child grows up and is successful. But where is that in the Christian life? And I'm telling you, where the church is failing is discipleship. And again, praise the Lord, we just finished the first phase of discipleship, phase 1, 10 weeks, and we're going to start here in the very near future, a phase 2 of advanced discipleship. And I'm thankful for that. Praise the Lord for that. That's a part of my calling, part of my job. The pastor's supposed to be apt to teach, and I love teaching. But the problem is the church has got it wrong. That should not fall strictly on the pastor. The individuals, Christians, are called to do that. And especially if you're involved witnessing to someone, you see them saved, you have a responsibility to help nourish them and raise them up because they're your child. And I think if we got back to the fundamentals of the Bible, the church would be much stronger. And again, you see that cycle, just how we saw the cycle that God planned in regards to sending people out. There's also this cycle about when someone gets saved. First of all, we're all supposed to go forth and preach and teach and lead people to Christ. But then what you're supposed to do is invest in that person. What you're supposed to do is say, all right, now that I led you, Lord, let's get together and come over to my house every Friday night or meet at a coffee shop on Thursday or on Saturday morning, whatever your schedule. Invest some time in that person. Of course, invite them to church and give them a church family. All I'm saying is, for whatever reason, Christians said, well, it's not my job. Here's the pastor. That is not the answer. Now, I'm going to teach to them and I'm going to preach to them. If they get plugged into a discipleship, all I'm saying is that's not God's model. You have a responsibility just like I have a responsibility. I was and my wife was involved in discipleship long before I ever got in the ministry. And again, the reason is because by the grace of God, a Bible believer is the one who led me to the Lord. And I learned from him. And what he did is he led me to the Lord. He led my friend, Brother Josh Hoffman, who's preached here to the Lord on the same day. And that's two men. Now listen to me. That's two men that he personally led to the Lord that are both in the ministry today. That is remarkable. I'm a pastor here. He's an associate pastor up north. But you know what he did that most Christians fail to do? He discipled us for a year. Every Friday night we were at his house. And I believe that's what made the difference. I believe that's why I'm here today, is because a man followed the biblical model and he discipled us. And that's what's missing. So we need to understand that first of all. And so you have a responsibility. Understand that God likens that as the person who leads them to the Lord is their spiritual father, their spiritual mother if it's a lady. But Timothy, he took under his wing as his own son in the faith. Now I want to go to a little bit different direction. And we can study that some other time. But I want to deal with this idea, and we got to be careful because it's a Calvinistic idea, and that's why it's dangerous. We got to get rid of this idea that we have nothing to do with winning someone to Jesus Christ. That is strictly Calvinism, and John Calvin taught that. And John Calvin taught, well, if they're going to get saved, they're going to get saved anyways. And yeah, if we preach, it's no big deal. But unfortunately, a lot of Calvinism has crept into the Baptist church because most of your Calvinists are Baptists. Spurgeon and so on and so forth. And the influence of Calvinism has affected the Baptist church. So what I mean by that, and I'm going to try to walk this line in a good balance. And you often have to do that when it comes to Bible doctrine. You don't want to get so lopsided this way or so far this way because then you're going to fall into one of the ditches. So let me preface this by saying, I am not saying that we in ourselves and our flesh win anyone to Jesus Christ. It is a work of God. It is a spiritual work. But that doesn't take the onus off of us. That doesn't take the responsibility off of us. And listen to me, I'll even go farther. That doesn't take off of what we do with God for that lost person. I want to show you some verses and what I mean by that. We have a great responsibility, but I think even as Bible believers, sometimes we think we go out there and preach, well, I preached, and as long as I did my job, now it's up to God. There's a truth to that. But there's also a responsibility for Christians to do just more than just preach the truth. You'll read in there about persuading men. And I'm going to show you some other things. All I'm saying is there's a greater role when it comes to witnessing that I think even some Bible believers know because, again, the influence of Calvinism. And God's either elected them or not, and if God's not convicting them, they'll never get saved. I would challenge anyone for this. Find me one verse in the Bible, in the New Testament, where anyone was under conviction. Well, you throw that term out there a lot, but I'm telling you where it comes from. It comes from Calvinism. We don't even know it because that's what Calvinists teach. Well, if they're not under conviction, they can't get saved. I guarantee you've heard Baptists say that. Where is that in the scripture? Look up the word conviction. It's not hard. Get a concordance. Now, I'm not saying, again, hear me out completely. I'm not saying God doesn't work in their heart. I'll just give it away from you. What you will find in the heart in the book of Acts, when those that didn't want to hear the truth, it says they were cut in their heart and they went out and stoned Stephen. And those that it word on, it said it pricked their heart. All right? But all I'm saying is this idea about conviction, and oh, and you hear preachers say this all the time, as a force of manipulation. Well, if you're under conviction today and you walk away from Jesus Christ today, you may never get saved again because he may have never put you under conviction again. Show me that in a Bible. Show me that concept in a Bible. It's not there. And I'm just telling you, we've let Calvinism influence and pack the church and we don't even realize it. And there's a great responsibility on the soul winner or those that preach, and we understand fully that it's the work of God. So it is a balance. But I want you to show this and pay attention carefully to what Paul says. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And what I'm talking about this evening is our responsibility when it goes forth of sharing the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now again, I know you know this verse, but I want you to pay attention to the words of this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 15. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. Watch this. For in Christ Jesus, who? I have begotten you through the gospel. Do you see that? Paul does not say that Jesus Christ begotten you through the gospel. He says, I have begotten you through the gospel. Do you see that, right? That's what Paul said. See, there's a responsibility there, and Paul takes credit for what he did in the life of that sinner. I have begotten you through the gospel. All right, let me show you another one. Look at Romans chapter 10. Now, again, let me play the balancing act. Because we know in 1 Peter, while you're turning to Romans chapter 10, we know that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, the Bible says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So we understand by that verse, it's the word of God that goes forth with power, and it's the word of God that does the person is born again by. But you know what it takes for the word of God to get to them? A preacher. Look at Romans chapter 10. And this is where I'm saying the balance is. Romans chapter 10. Look at verse 13, Romans 10, 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that means whosoever. Praise the Lord for that. But look what it says in the next verse then. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear, what? Without a preacher. And how shall they preach, except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring good, glad tidings of good things. So again, we're starting to see the balance there. They're born again by the word of God, an incorruptible seed. But that incorruptible seed is delivered by a preacher. So you play a role in someone being saved. You play a role because you have the incorruptible seed to bring forth to that lost and dying generation. All right, look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We're talking about how shall they hear, how shall they believe, how shall they, without a preacher. All right, Ephesians chapter 1. Now look what he says here as he's writing Paul to the church at Ephesus, verse 13. In whom ye also trusted after that ye what? Heard. So they couldn't trust until they heard. How are they going to hear? They can't hear without a preacher. The word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after that ye believed. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And here's what I'm trying to get you to recognize and realize, and I know you know this on the level, but I wanted to make it applicable to your life so you understand that God chose to use man. Don't ask me why. He would have done much better with angels that would have obeyed him. But God chose to use man, and God chose to use man that's been redeemed by the blood. He told us to go out and preach the gospel, and therefore we have a responsibility and a part in somebody's salvation. That not only is scary because it's convicting, but it's exciting because you can literally change someone's destiny, where they're going to spend eternity either in heaven or hell. So it's a great responsibility. Now look at 1 Corinthians. I want to go back to this idea that you have a part in winning someone to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians. This is Paul again. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Again, I want you to pay attention to the words. I'm not discrediting the work of God. I've said that repeatedly. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I repeat that. I know I don't have to hear, but somebody surely will hear this and say, well, you think it's the work of man. No, I've said it's the work of God. But we have a responsibility. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now look at verse 22. Paul says, to the weak, become as I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Again, Paul saying, he understands completely his role with people getting saved. The Word of God could have very easily said, so God could win some. But he doesn't. He says, so I may win some. So this idea that he that winneth souls is wise is just an Old Testament passage, that's not true. There's a New Testament principle that you see played out in Paul's life. And Paul takes credit for the salvation of people that he witnessed to that got saved. And he's not bragging. I'm just showing you the responsibility. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now here's the answer. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. When you understand this, you'll see it's a beautiful thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 6. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but who? God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his labor. Now look at verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are building husbandry. You're God's building. You know what it is? You are co-laborers with God. You are laborers together with God. And again, I understand that seems mind-boggling because God doesn't need us. But God chose to get the gospel out through man. So you are a co-laborer with God. So you know what you need to do? You need to do your place, your responsibility, go forth and witness, go forth and pass out tracts. And if that individual gets saved, then God gives you the credit for doing your part, although he's the one that does the saving. But this idea that we have nothing to do with someone's salvation is not of the Bible. You do play a role. You're vital because that's how they're going to hear the gospel. We're just not the one that saves them. They are. Look at another one, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And you'll see the same thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and look at verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. All right, so you see that we then, as workers together with him, well, if you want to find out what who the him is, we have to just go back one chapter and see the antecedent of him. Who's it talking to? So just go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the end of the chapter there. Look at verse 20. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him, that's speaking Jesus Christ, made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. All right, so in him is speaking of Jesus Christ. So when you read the next verse, 6:1, you now know who the him is. Verse 6:1, we then as workers together with him. Who's that? With God. So again, you see, Paul was very clear. He understood his role. He understood he played a part in someone getting saved. That's why he could say like he did about, I have begotten you through the gospel. He said, I have begotten you through the gospel. And we see the, understand completely, we are co-laborers with God. So all I want you to do is understand, you play a vital role in people getting saved. And you have a responsibility in someone getting saved. With that said, we know without a shadow of doubt that the new birth is a supernatural birth that only God can do. But he uses you to bring forth that living word so that lost and dead man could have eternal life. And when you do your part, God said, you're co-laborers with me, and then you have begotten them through the gospel. You get the credit for your role. And of course, God still gets the glory. So how do you take that? Well, you take it like this. First of all, you don't neglect your responsibility to witness. You understand to this lost and dying world that you play a vital role, and we are to preach the gospel. And if they get one to Jesus Christ, then you played a role. But you don't get puffed up. You don't think you're something special. You give all the glory to the Lord Jesus Christ that he would use a vessel meet for the master's use. So the glory doesn't go to you. All I'm trying to show you is there's a responsibility on the Christian, and Christians have forsaken that responsibility because subconsciously they've gotten this idea, well, God's going to save them or not. No, you are responsible to go preach the gospel. And in that responsibility, God will give some things to your credit for doing what he called you to do. Now, with that said, what has Jesus said? He told his disciples, follow me, and I'll make you what? Fishers of men. I don't know the last time, I'm not a big fisherman, but I fished several times in my life. Hear me out. I don't know the last time a fish just jumped on my hook. Amen, they don't. You know what fishing takes? It takes some work. You know another thing about fishing, what you have to do sometimes? It takes different bait for different fishes. Some fish are on the bottom and you have to go lower. Some are up top. Some like worms. Some like things that move. Some like dead things. And all I'm saying is, listen, we preach the gospel. We don't change it. But some are going to be saved by compassion and others by fear. The book of Jude. So when you run into a preacher that's really mean and hard and he's on the street preaching hellfire and damnation, don't look down on it. God's going to use that preacher for someone that's hard. And then someone else comes along with some compassion and they can reach somebody else. Fishers of men. With that said, I believe he gives us this illustration because, again, I understand that we don't want to take glory from God. But you also know what I know? One of the big reasons fish get off the hook is when you bite, you don't yank. They'll just sit and nibble on your bait. They'll just take your bait and leave. And I don't understand this idea why Bible believers are scared to yank the hook. You know what I'm saying? Because of easy believism, Bible believers have now got afraid when they're preaching the gospel and someone's asking questions and they know they're a sinner, say, hey, do you want to receive Jesus Christ today? And they say, nope, that's not my job. Where do you get that it's not your job? You have a responsibility. And your responsibility is to go forth and see if that sinner wants to receive Christ. I'm not saying knock on the door and say, hey, you want to go to heaven? Well, then repeat this prayer. That's not the gospel. I'm talking about once you preach the gospel to them, and you're on the street or you're on a door and you've witnessed to someone and they're asking questions and they say, yeah, I'm a sinner. What do I need to do? Pull the hook. Lead them into Jesus Christ. Because that's what a fisherman does. He doesn't just leave it out there and say, well, he might get saved or might not. Now, I understand you got to pray about those things because we're not about results. I've told when we had the kids in there in the junior church, I told those teachers, never ask those kids to raise their hand and ask if they want to receive Christ. You know why? You can get a kid to do anything you want. Those kids would pray every week. That's not what I'm talking about, folks. I'm not talking about going down the road of easy believism. All I'm saying is Bible-believing Christians that go out and preach the gospel, why are we hesitant to pull the hook and try to reel them in for Jesus Christ? You play a role in the responsibility of someone getting saved or not. Now, I'm not God. I don't know how it would have been. But I know this. When I got the gospel preached to me May 28, 2000, and my chief shared the gospel with me with boldness, he looked at my friend Josh and said, and he looked at him with a man with his finger in his face, you want to get saved? And my friend Josh said, yeah, I want to get saved. And he got on his knees right there and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save him. He then turned to look at me and said, you want to get saved? I said, no, I don't want to get saved. You know what my chief did? He said, okay, got up, looked, took his Bible and left. There was no sales pitch. You know, he left. He left me under conviction and went and prayed for me. A few hours later, I went back to his tent and said, chief, I want to get saved. You can call all the junior troops back. I want to get saved. He knew it was pride that was holding me up. He looked at me and laughed and said, no, you don't have to call anyone in. You can get saved right now. But I'm telling you, I might not have got saved, and Josh might not have got saved that day if my chief wasn't willing to pull the hook. I'm not saying lead them down the easy road. I'm saying, why don't you look at them and say, you want to receive Christ? That's what we're doing, preaching the gospel. All I'm saying is there is a responsibility that I believe is being forsaken by Bible believers because we don't want to be known as heretics, or we don't want to be known as easy believism. So I don't think the problem is the invitation for Christ. Easy believism is born out of not preaching the gospel, not showing that sinner they're on their way to a devil's hell and you're lost and without hope. If you preach that message with purity and with power, and that sinner wants to get saved, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If he wants to bow his knee and cry out to holy God and repent with a repentant heart and say, Lord, save me right now, guess what? Jesus Christ is going to save him. We have a responsibility as fishers of men to learn and ask God for wisdom when to do it. I had a young lady come in this church not too long ago. And she came off the street. It was late at night. It was when we were still living here. And she came in tears and all types of things going on in her life. I sat back there. My wife was sitting right next to me. I shared the gospel with her, and I tried to pull the hook. I said, you know, I understand you're a young lady. You got this problem. You got that problem. But your true problem is you're not saved. And you need to be born again. And I shared the gospel with her. And she said, well, can I just pray that by myself? Can I just do this later? I said, you know what? Forget about praying anything. You need to read this tract. You need to consider what I said. You need to realize you're a sinner. Until you realize that, you can't get saved. And I said, listen, my only goal is to make sure you understand how to get saved. It's not about a show. It's not about in front of me. Do you understand that you're a sinner? Do you understand that Jesus Christ is your only hope? Do you understand you got to receive him? And she said, yes. I said, all right, I'll pray for you and let her go. So don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about 1, 2, 3, and let's see how many numbers we can get. But we have a responsibility when it comes to winning people to Jesus Christ. Paul claimed over and over again, and he said, that I may win some. And I hope you're winning some, and I hope I'm winning some. So let's understand our responsibility without stealing the glory from Jesus Christ. All right, go back to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Again, verse 22, the Bible says, but ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served me in the gospel. And again, we talked about that. We've seen he had proof. We've seen that he was his son. Verse 23, him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Verse 24, by the trust in the Lord, that I also myself shall come shortly. Of course, he's talking about Timothy, sending Timothy to the church there at Philippi. And he says, I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Of course, Paul was in prison. This is a prison epistle. And we know that prayer was answered. Paul is let go from this first imprisonment. And according, I think it's in Acts chapter 20, you'll see he's around that area at Philippi. So it seems that he did go visit them again. But that was his heart's desire to send Timothy to the church there at Philippi. All right, let's read verses 25 through 30. We'll make some comments. Now we're going to be introduced to another person. First, we learn about Timothy. Now we're going to read about Epaphroditus. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness. Ye had heard that he had been sick. Verse 27, for indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ. He was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service towards me. Again, what we read here is about a man that's not mentioned much. Most Christians don't know about Epaphroditus, but he was a great man. He was a man that we should strive to have the same characteristics with. I'll tell you what, if the church had some Timothys and Epaphroditus in the church would be a different story today. And we see some great qualities about Epaphroditus. First thing, look at verse 25. He says, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother." Obviously, we understand that. He was his brother. This was a saved man. And what we need to remember, brethren, is that if those that are saved in here, those are your brothers and sisters in Christ. You know what a brother is? It's one of the same family. You know physically how you have a brother or a sister? By blood. You know what makes all of us in here brothers and sisters in Christ? The blood of Jesus Christ. And we're a family by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'll take it one step further. Because Paul takes it one step further and Jesus takes it one step further. What you're going to find out if you sell out for Jesus Christ, your brothers and sisters in the faith, you're going to be closer to them than you are your own family. And look what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. "I'm not one who thinks you should just break fellowship with your lost family. I'm just telling you that you're going to be closer, or you should be closer, to your brothers and sisters in Christ than you are your own lost loved ones." Look at what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 27. By the way, those are the ones you're going to spend eternity with, not your lost loved ones. They're going to spend eternity in hell, and my lost loved ones are going to spend eternity in hell, but your brothers and sisters in Christ, you'll spend eternity with them. Matthew chapter 27, we're talking about my brother, Epaphroditus. Matthew chapter 27. And that is the wrong chapter, so where am I need to go? Maybe it's 26. Let's look at 26, verse 47. Nope. Y'all know the reference I'm looking for when they asked Christ about, they said, "Here's your mother." And he says, and he stretched forth his hand to his disciples, and he says something like, "These are my mothers and brothers," or something like that. Anyone got that reference there? I thought it was Matthew 27. If we can't find it, you know the reference. I'll give it to you another day. What? Yeah. I'm looking. All right, well, you got a phone, brother? Just look up. You can. It says he stretched forth his hand, and he said, and his disciples, you can probably look up, stretched forth his hand. But they asked him who his mother. They said, "This is your mother." He says, that basically, they that do the will of the Father, they are. Let's see that, brother. What is it, Mark 3? There's probably several references. What book are you in, brother? Mark? Matthew 12. It's probably the same reference as Mark. But anyways, let's go to Matthew 12 since we're in there. Matthew 12 what? All right. Oh, yeah, I had the Matthew right, and I have the 2 right, but the 7 should not have been there. It should have been 12, not 27. All right, Matthew 12. Thank you, brother. Matthew 12. And let's start. I'll get the right place one of these times. All right. Yeah, let's start in verse 46. Matthew 12, 46, "While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said to him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. Verse 48, but he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." Of course, we know this is before the cross and no one's born again there, so there's a little bit different application, but nevertheless, it serves to show the same point. And guess what, folks? I can tell you this in my life. There's people in this church, men in this church, I'm closer with than my own brother. And I eat with them more, fellowship with them more, and closer to them more. And they're your brothers and sister by blood, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's who this person was, Epaphroditus, to Paul. He was his brother. By the way, we need to treat each other as such. Not only was his brother, look back in Philippians chapter 2. It was his brother. Philippians chapter 2. And go back there to verse 25. He says, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother. And then he says, and companion in labor. And I can tell you this, and I'll read the other part too, and fellow soldier. I know this by being in the military myself. And you probably understand this by the first comparison about companion in labor. There's something about, especially with soldiers, there's a brotherhood there. And you won't understand unless you were in, but I promise you there's some people that I went to combat with. That when I slept, they took the post and watched my back. And when they slept, I took the post. And the military is known for its brotherhood. When you go to battle with people, when you labor with people, when they're your companion, there's a brotherhood there. And I can tell you the problem with the church. The problem with the church is although we know we're brothers and sisters in Christ, there is no battling together. Those that go to the streets together, those that knocked on doors together, those that witness together, those that are in a battle together, they bond together and become brothers and sisters in closeness that people can't divide. The problem is the church is sitting in the church building and not out there. If we'd go forth and fight the fight that God's called us to do, we would become closer in family. Again, I learned this in the military. You know what happens when you train Marines to be killers and you don't let them kill? They destroy each other. I saw it firsthand over there in Greece. We're just doing joint operation. We're there in a month in a desert. Praise the Lord, that's where I got saved. But there was really no action. It was just joint exercises, a little bit of firing ranges and that. You know what those Marines did every day? They fought each other. One day one of them came in, Doc, and this Marine's arm's all hanging down. What happened? Well, I broke his arm. You broke his arm? What are you doing? That's what Marines do. That's what the church does when it doesn't get out there and do its job. You know what the church starts doing? Well, I don't like that carpet. Well, I don't like this room. Well, I don't like that paint. And they start devouring one another instead of being concerned with souls, instead of being concerned with things that matter. And they're not out there fighting. So they will devour one another because guess what? We're soldiers for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that. All I'm telling you, church, if we're going to be a strong church, if we're going to ever fulfill what God wants us here to at Lighthouse Baptist Church, it will not be fulfilled behind these walls. It will be if we get a desire for the lost and we go out there with a mission, with a vigor to see souls saved as soldiers for Jesus Christ. Then a brotherhood will be bonded because we'll fought together and we'll labor together. And I'm not diminishing what we do here. We're here to build each other up. To edify, that's the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, but it's to build you up and equip you to go out there. And I'm talking about the ones you minister with are the ones you're going to get close with. So we need to keep that in mind as we go forward as a church. So again, he calls him my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. So he says he's your messenger. Epaphroditus is the one who delivered this letter back to the church at Philippi. He went from Philippi and went to Paul. Paul's in prison. Paul pens this letter. He sends it back from Epaphroditus. That's why he calls him, he's your messenger. Now, there's an application for us too, because we are messengers and we're supposed to take forth the gospel. We're supposed to deliver that message. And we won't belabor that point. Obviously, you know the verses. Let's just look at one. Look at Proverbs chapter 25. And I've already talked about the others, just in reference and teaching. But again, God has called us to be what? Ambassadors. And you know what he entrusted us with? He didn't entrust us to make sure this building is good, even though we're supposed to be good stewards. He's entrusted us with, the Bible says, the ministry of reconciliation. So are you doing what God has entrusted you with? Are you delivering the message how sinners can be reconciled unto a holy God? Look at Proverbs chapter 25 and look at verse 25. As cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. You know what we are? We're pilgrims. We're ambassadors. And we are citizens of what? A heavenly country. It's a far country. But you know what we have? Good news. The gospel. And the Bible compares it there as cold water to a thirsty soul. Now these souls out here might not know they're thirsty, but they're thirsty. They're dry. They're dead. And what they need is what you got. And you need to fulfill your desire and what God's called you to do as a messenger. Now there, Paul tells that Epaphroditus, he says there in verse 25, he ministered, listen to me, to my wants. He didn't say my needs, but that's Bible. He said ministered to my wants. And all I'm saying, there is nothing wrong. You got a brother or sister in Christ that you can minister to? Nothing wrong with getting what they want, be a blessing to them. There's many of folks have been blessing to me. And I'm not positioning this for the pastor. I'm not positioning for me. I'm talking about responsibility one another. Christians have been better to me than I deserve. It's not always things I need. Sometimes it's just, hey, that's nice, and some Christian does it. All I'm saying is practice that with other Christians, your other brothers, your other sisters in Christ. Be a blessing to them. Epaphroditus ministered to his wants, not just his needs. All right, look at, I want to show you a couple verses. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And look at, this is just an idea about why in the world would Epaphroditus minister to Paul's wants. What is Paul, some Baptist pope and just demanding people to serve him? No, I don't think so at all. I think Paul had a heart and Epaphroditus had a heart for him, and they bonded as fellow laborers and soldiers, and they took care of people. And look what Paul says here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk as so, so as you have for an example. What I want to point out to your attention there, Paul clearly says, brethren, be followers together of me. I think it was Dr. Ruckman or maybe Bob Jones, one of them said, Bob Jones Sr. He says, never wrong to follow a man down the right road as long as that man's on the right road. And I'm telling you again, we got in such a rebellious mindset, we think, oh, I can't follow a man because he's a man. Well, Paul said, be followers of me, and I'm willing to follow any man that's following Jesus Christ. And we ought to have the same mindset. And Epaphroditus obviously had that man's mindset. He even ministered to Paul's wants. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Again, he says the same thing. Look at verse 16. Wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. One more, and we'll move on. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, here's the qualifier. If you're to follow anyone, right here in this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. All right, so again, there's nothing wrong with following a man who's following Christ. If that man doesn't follow Christ, then you ought not to follow him. I don't care what position he has. I don't care where he stands or his title or if he's a preacher or a pastor or anything else. Don't follow him. But if a man is following Jesus Christ, there is nothing wrong. Like Epaphroditus did, he obviously followed Paul. And he went above and beyond. He ministered to his needs. And again, let me say this emphatically. I don't need anything. I don't want anything. This is not manipulation. I'm talking about you to your brother and sister in Christ in here or someone else, someone you can minister. Why don't you just minister their needs sometime? Just be a blessing to them. They might not, or their wants, I'm sorry, they might not need it. Why don't you just be a blessing to them? That's what Epaphroditus, we need some folks that will minister to other people. We're going to close out here shortly. I'll go back to Philippians chapter 2. I want to try to finish this chapter. Philippians chapter 2. And let's look at the man that Epaphroditus was. Philippians chapter 2, verse 26. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. Man, what a man this man was. He was full of heaviness because the people at Philippi heard that he was sick. And he didn't want to be a burden to them. Now, that can be a downfall, too. You should say, hey, I need prayer. But all I'm saying is Epaphroditus was so consumed in ministering to other people, to minister to Paul once, to be a blessing to the church at Philippi, and it caused him heaviness when he knew the church at Philippi found out that he was sick. And he was sick indeed. Look at verse 27. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. He was just saying if he would have died, he would have been in sorrow, because Epaphroditus was a good man. Verse 28, I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service towards me. All right, the one thing I want to just run a couple reference on is Paul told that church at Philippi to hold such in reputation. Again, there's nothing, me and Brother Gary talk about this all the time, there's nothing more nauseating that's infiltrated the Baptist churches than this man worship or this pastor worship, and he's a man of God, and everyone's supposed to tiptoe around the man of God. That's foolishness. He's a man just like you and I. He's saved by the grace of God just like you and I. And I'm no different than anyone in this church, except for God's got a different calling on my life. He put me in the ministry and I have different responsibilities. But listen to me. That does not mean that we ought not to hold people in reputation. Paul said this about Epaphroditus, and he tells them there, he says, hold such in reputation. Now look at a couple references and we'll be done. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And what you're going to hear often is these cliches that's in Christianity that you're going to find that are not Bible. For instance, I'll give you one that I just heard last night. Love the sinner and hate the sin. That's not Bible. God says he's angry at the wicked every day. God said the wrath of God abideth on them. God said they're enemies. Now, understand the point. We're not there to belittle them. We're not there. We're supposed to preach the gospel to them. But you're not going to find any verse in there to love the sinner and hate the sin. That's not Bible. The Bible says, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. All right, so he hated Esau. All right, so that shows you that's not true. Another thing that's true is respect the position and not the person. You don't find that in the Bible. There's a lot of men that stand behind this pulpit I have no respect for. There's women that stand behind the pulpit I definitely don't have respect for because they're not called to preach and they're out of line with God. So this idea of respect the position is not Bible. I'm telling you that. And just because someone's quote-unquote a minister, just because someone's a pastor, does not mean you need to respect them. The Bible tells you what you ought to respect and when you ought to respect and when you ought to hold one in reputation. Look here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I mean, Benny Hinn's a pastor. I don't respect that clown. There's several that are pastors that I don't respect whatsoever because they preach a false gospel. So you can say you can respect them, their position. I don't respect anything about them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and look at, verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love. Why? What does it say? For their work's sake. Not for their position, not for their title, but for their work's sake. So if a preacher labors in the word, and he's a preacher of the gospel, and he feeds the sheep, then the Bible says, not me, to esteem them very highly. And you ought to hold that person in reputation for their work's sake, not for their title or just because they stand behind a pulpit. The rest of the verse there, and again, esteeming them, what does it say? Them very highly in love, all right, for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourself. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let's skip down to 1 Timothy. Yeah, 1 Timothy chapter 5. Look at verse 17. All I'm trying to show you is there's a balance here. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those they who labor in word and doctrine. So folks, there is a reputation, there is an esteeming, there is a love, there is a reverence, if that's the right word, and it's probably not, that a man who preaches and teaches and a Sunday school teacher, or if you're just faithful, all I'm saying is across the board, judge a man, hold him up in esteem and reputation for their work's sake. And I don't think it stops behind the pulpit. There's good men who don't stand behind the pulpit, but they're faithful. They teach, they preach, they go out, and they do what God's called them to do, and I have great respect for them, and I hold them in reputation. So this idea that, oh, it's wrong to hold anyone in reputation is not the right balance either. But to walk around and call just, oh, that man's special, and don't ever criticize him, don't ever say what he does just because he's a pastor is not right either. You judge them based off of for the work's sake. Now, lastly, I'll close with this. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 2, let another man praise thee, and not thy own mouth, a stranger, and not thy own lips. If you're in here, and I'm in here, or anyone's in here looking for praise, then you're doing it for the wrong motive. All I'm saying is we got to be careful if someone says, hey, man, that brother's a blessing. Don't run around and say, well, that's a Laodicean mentality. You ought not to praise any man. That's not Bible either. Paul told him to hold Epaphroditus in reputation. God talks about giving those double honor. And he talks about honoring them for their work's sake. So there's a balance, folks. We ought never to worship a man, but I'm thankful for men, and I hold them in high regard and love. I mean, my chief, Ernest Thomas, who led me to the Lord and discipled me, is a preacher and a pastor. I hold him in high esteem. I regard him in love, and he has a great reputation with me. And we ought to seek that same too. So hopefully you see there is a balance when it comes to those things, but we are not about man worship. We're about the Lord Jesus Christ. He gets all the glory and honor. Let's pray. Father,